for joining us this morning. Children ages 3 to 6, you can be dismissed downstairs for your time. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Titus. So we've been going through this as a church now for a few weeks, and a couple weeks off here and there for different things like Thanksgiving and stuff like that. And I wanted to start by asking you, what stands out to you from Titus? Is there anything that you've learned or reminded yourself this way or this during this series that you would just like to highlight the rest of us, remind us? If you think of Titus, what comes to mind? Doing what is good, okay? Okay, so our world being similar to the world where Titus was on the island of Crete, yeah. Okay. Maybe one more? Practice and beliefs lining up. All great reminders. And I think I'm done for the day, so thank you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into this, okay? Father God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your spirit that is right here, working. Jesus, thank you for what you have accomplished, what you have given us so freely. And Father, I pray for my heart, for our hearts, that we'd have soft hearts, that we wouldn't just hold on to what you've given us, but we would share it, that we would give it, we would tell people about it, we would live it. So would you continue to transform us? In the name, amen. We're at the end of chapter 3, verse 12, and I think these last few verses, I mean, it pulls us back into that stream of thought that this was a letter written to a real person in a specific time. This isn't a, Paul didn't sit down and starts like, well, the church in the future is going to need a few things here. In the year 2018, I've got some words for them. But rather, through the prompting of the Spirit, through his own situation, where he is, what's going on in his life, for the heart that God has put in him, for the unreached, for discipling the young leaders in his life, for caring for the churches that he has started and traveled and that he's heard about. God put all these things in Paul. And out of that, he sits down to write this letter to this man, Titus, who is on this island of Crete, not a happiest place. You might think living in the Mediterranean would be pretty sweet, but there's some stereotypes for this era and for the people there. And Titus is there helping this young church discern what's right, what's wrong, how should we be living in our communities, how should our church be working, how do these things come together, my past, now that it was like this, and now this is who I am, following Jesus. He speaks to these things. And we get a glimpse of that because Paul starts talking about people that are going to be coming to see Titus, people that are going to be working in the area, and it kind of pulls us out of what's going on. So if you were reading before this and you're kind of like, wow, this is good stuff, and then all of a sudden you're like, verse 12, goes like this, as soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Because I've decided to winter there. It's kind of like, whoa, what's going on? All right, Paul's real. He has plans. He has dreams. I, I think it's kind of interesting. There's a couple of things. I think there's a good model for volunteers right here. And you're kind of like, what are you talking about there? Well, Paul sent Titus to Crete. And he didn't send him there forever. He's like, I'm going to send you someone to replace you. These two guys. I'm not sure which one yet. We haven't worked out the details. But one of these two are going to be coming. And they're going to be replacing you. So that you can come and catch up with me in this other place. So if you're stuck in a volunteer spot and you feel like you've been on the island of Crete way too long, send out a message in a bottle to someone. You know, like tap someone on the shoulder and be like, I need to be replaced here. This isn't going well. I'm tired. I think it's interesting because we forget that these are real people. Artemis, not much is known about him. This is like his only mention in Scripture. Tychicus, he's accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. He comes up in a few times in Scripture. But there's one saying of him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant. These are church leaders that Paul is working with, and they're networking, and they're coming and going. I think it's good for us as a church that we don't just try to do things all on our own. The fact that we're part of a greater group of churches, by our title, Mennonite Brethren Churches, I think that's a good thing. It brings accountability, it brings encouragement, it brings strength and support from others. And also, we can do that same thing to others as well. I think it's also a good reminder that even in our own community of where we are, we're not the only candle here in Coaldale. We can work well with other brothers and sisters. Nicopolis, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but it's not like, hey, I'm going to Arizona. I want you to come meet me for winter. It's going to be sweet. I got a pool place. It's a sweet Airbnb. The ratings are awesome. You're going to love it. You know? That's not what's going on. But rather, this speaks to a port city, Epirus, on the western shore of Greece. And we kind of assume, in the one commentary I read, that Paul's kind of setting up another little base to go inward, inland, taking the gospel. And he wanted Titus to be there, to be part of that. Verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Again, these two workers here, traveling as a pair, Zenas, not mentioned, who's only mentioned here in Scripture, not much is known about him. Even whether is he a Jew or a Gentile, we don't know that. His name is a Roman name, and so if he was a Roman lawyer, he would have been a justice, and if he was a Jewish, he probably would have been an expert in the law of Moses. But Apollos, he is mentioned a few times in Scripture. He's an Alexandrian Jew that you might have read about him in Acts or in 1 Corinthians. But it's these pair of guys who are kind of like missionaries. They're traveling around, taking the gospel to people. And Paul's telling Titus, telling the church of Crete, help these guys out. Support them. Give them what they need. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, someone mentioned that, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Three things, I mean, jump out. And I'm going to come back to this verse in a little bit because I kind of think this is like the gem in these verses here and wrapping up Titus. But three things, I mean, do good. Meet urgent needs. Be productive. All excellent reminders, especially to them as a church, as they are trying to figure out how to do life together. In verse 15, wrapping it up. this final verse, right? Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love you. Greet those who love us in the faith. It's just nice closure, right? Sincerely, Paul, right? You hear it. And his closing benediction, grace be with you all. What is grace? Receiving something we do not deserve. I don't want to try and pull things out that maybe that aren't obvious, but I was trying to reflect on this verse 14. If we can go back to slide 14 there. Thank you, Reuben. I get this sense here in this verse. Like, there's a couple of things that I want to highlight as reminders in living life. But it's kind of like our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. It's kind of like this reminder that when you're going around living life, we can lose perspective. Have you ever lost perspective before? James referenced a flashlight in a cave, and I've been in the Bellevue Mines, and I've had that experience of just utter blackness. I remember this other time of going on a hunting trip with a friend in Kananaskis, and after the end of a long day, we had like 15 kilometers to get back to our vehicle, and it was already dark. And we had mountain bikes, but we had to get back to our vehicles. And I remember taking this small flashlight. Do you know those ones that it's like plastic? It's like a deck of cards, but then it has like a little spot that angles up on the top there. You know what I'm talking about? And there's just that plastic switch, one of those ones, right? I remember taking it and putting it upside down and duct taping it to my head so that I could have a light to see my way out. Because I needed that clarity. I needed just that dim light to see where I was going. Because in the mountains, like you are socked in. There's no light getting down in there. But it gave me the perspective that I needed. And life, it's good, isn't it? We have it so good here in Coaldale. We can have our sweet job. We can have our safe little yard. I do my best to keep the weeds out of my grass. Oh, I try. I go to Ken for advice every once in a while. But when those dandelions start getting in there, I gotta get this out of here. And I get focused on my grass because, man, I want it to look good. And I look across the street at Marianne's yard and I'm like, man, that looks so green. So I go get one of those dandelion pullers because my wife says I can't poison our kids accidentally. And so I put it in the ground and I pull out the dandelions. I'm going around and I try to train my kids to do it because then I can just sit and watch and be like, ha-ha, good job. Where's my drink, you know? And I work on this and I feel good and I'm enjoying the summer and the sunshine. And life can be so good here and safe. But I can lose perspective that this life isn't the goal. See, I think there's these things that God wires us, how he's made us. I think it's kind of universal. I think one of those things is we have this desire to build kingdoms. Ultimately, I think we're supposed to be working for God, for the true king, in building his kingdom. But because of the fall, because of sin, it gets a little mixed up. And so we get this joy, this kickback when we start building a kingdom. Even if it's our own kingdom, we start feeling like sort of good. Yeah, I made this plan. It's working. And we lose perspective. And this morning, I wanted to share just a few things, I think, that are coming out of Titus, but also to encourage us to not lose perspective wherever we might be. Pastor Gary gave the series title of Transformation, from our current state to our future state. And I think it's a great reminder. So if we can go a couple slides back, Reuben, or ahead. Yeah, there you got it, man. Look at this guy. Good job. The first thing is that doing good, whatever you do, you represent Jesus. There's a great verse that goes along with this. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think we look at this verse and it's easy to be like, okay, we've got to work hard, we've got to be diligent. But it also says word and deed. It's easy to do the deed part, but we have to be ready to say the words. To say why we live differently. To say why we show love and kindness to others. To say why I'm willing to work hard and do my best at whatever is before me. Because we represent God all the time. Another reminder, I think, is found in Titus. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:1, or just beginning of Colossians, the first four verses. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love this passage of scripture. It's the second time I referenced it this morning. But Colossians chapter 3. Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28, when he's the last time he's with his disciples right there, and he's about to leave, and he's like, I want you to go. And I want you to tell others, and I want you to baptize them, and I want you to disciple them. And when you do this, I will be with you. I get so distracted in my own life. It's all good things. But I can lose perspective. And Jesus is risen, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he has all authority. So, are you hurting? Man, raise your eyes up. Are you struggling? Raise your eyes up. Set them on Jesus. Are you alone? Set your sights on Jesus. Because in all of these things, because of Jesus, we have the reminder, we have hope that if we're hurting and the outcome isn't good, the prognosis doesn't look good, we have the hope that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we will be with him. That this life isn't all there is. If you're alone, because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross, that his blood adopted us into God's family. So you're part of this bigger family now. Another thing I want to remind us of is just be an example. I think if you just advance the slide, Reuben, you should be getting the points coming up, but maybe not. It did it on my computer. Be an example. This came up really early in Titus, but the point of good doctrine, sound doctrine. And there's just two things that I want to say, two groups of people. In 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. For those that maybe you feel young, maybe you feel young in our church, don't let that feeling hold you back. Set an example. one of the great things I think that comes with youth is that lack of experience, lack of failure, and the drive to do something. And I think that coupled with your faith, God has wired you to take risks and chances that someone who's a little older, a little more mature might be like, well, I failed at that once already. I don't know. So set out to do what God's calling you. Be an example for others in your speech, in your conduct, in how you love, in the faith that you have, and stay pure. It's worth it. The other group that I want to encourage this morning in being a good example are moms and dads. If you're a mom or a dad, I want to encourage you. How are you doing? Do not doubt, parents, do not doubt your influence on your kids. And I even want to say, it doesn't matter how old you are, how old your kids are. Do not doubt the influence on your kids. There's a lot of research that goes into this, but kids, their biggest influence, number one, mom, dad, number two. It's not pastor, it's not church, it's not peers. Number one is mom, number two is dad. And I believe that God is so sovereign that the kids, or should I say, the personalities that you have been entrusted with was on purpose. Not a mistake, not an accident or a surprise, but on purpose. When God was planning things out, he looked at you and your spouse and said, these are the right ones for these two. All life comes from God. It's given by him. It is sustained by him. And it's given at the right time for the right moment. You are not alone. Be faithful to Jesus. Your kids need to see you live your faith. Don't grow weary in sharing your faith. Sometimes use words. Sometimes just be faithful in your actions. In forgiveness, in love. Stay close to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And I think of the saying, what would Jesus do? I think is very applicable sometimes as a parent. Because my own emotions get wrapped up in what's going on, and I need to step back and respond how Jesus might. If we assume that our kids are just going to get it, I think that's a mistake. Scripture talks about how the enemy, Satan, he's like a lion walking around looking for someone to devour. In today's age of TVs and media and internet and screens, I really think we need to take time to live life with our kids. It's not always easy, but is it worth it? Yes. So parents, press on. Don't grow tired. May your practices and your beliefs line up in the life of, in the eyes of your kids. And if they don't, talk about it. Apologize. And strive for that. Lastly, I want to say is this. Because of Jesus' resurrection, this life is not the goal. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And part of the context or the reason of Paul's writing this, the early church is kind of wrestling with this. What happens if when we die? Like Jesus said he's going to come back. And some of us have died. What's going to happen to those when Jesus returns? Are they going to be there? Well, what's going on? And this is Paul's writing here. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labor, or that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So just in closing, how are you doing as an agent of transformation? Do you feel like you have been transformed? Do you feel like you're stuck maybe at this one point? And you're like, how do I get over this next thing here? I hope that these four things that I've mentioned, whatever you do, you represent Jesus. So don't grow tired of doing good. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So whatever that bump is in front of you, may God grant you a new perspective. May you remind yourself that you are an example wherever you might find yourself. So as your practice and your living, or your beliefs, are those lined up? And may we not forget that Jesus is going to return and restore all things. Can I pray? And the worship team can come on up. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder from Titus. Father, I pray for those of us that, man, we have these bumps that sometimes we get stuck on. Thank you for your church and for fellow brothers and sisters. And I pray for just an awakening in our church to be your hands and your feet to each other, to care for one another, to take a risk in sharing, Father, and being open. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to use our church here in Coaldale. May we represent you well, Father God. And just like a small light can light up a dark room, man, may that happen to us here, Father God. And as people turn to see the light, to see what's going on, I pray that they would see the true light, which is you, Jesus. And I think of the closing that Paul has in Titus for us today. Grace be with you all.